Welcome back to Radio Islam International, and this is our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. On the line we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib Damat Barakatuhum, the Amir of Darul Ihsan. Inshallah, who will be answering your questions this evening. So whatever questions that you might be having in your mind, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Firstly, we welcome Mufti Sahib on the line. Mufti Sahib, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Maulana, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
How is Mufti Sahib's health this evening?
Alhamdulillah, all praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot thank Allah for all His favors. When things go in our favor, we say Alhamdulillah bi'izzati wa jalalihi tatimu salihat. When things don't go in our favor, then too we say Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. Under all circumstances, Alhamdulillah, summa Alhamdulillah. Hope you well, Maulana.
Ji, shukar, alhamdulillah, I'm also well. Jazakallah for asking. Just to remind our listeners, the SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984. The email address is suhaib, S-U-H-A-I-B, at radioislam.co.za. Mufti Sahib, the first question that we have for this week is, what are the benefits of reading Surah An-Nur?
Okay, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah, wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadih ladhina safa amma ba'd. Regarding the benefits of Surah An-Nur, it has been encouraged to teach the women folk Surah An-Nur, particularly Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala who used to emphasize this very much, because there are many laws of the Sharia relating particularly to women folk, and he used to say the men folk should teach the women folk. So obviously the men folk have to also be okay and acquainted with the regulations and teachings in Surah An-Nur, and so they will teach it to the women folk. And there are all the rules and regulations, particularly with regards to modesty, shame, hijab. All these rules and regulations are discussed at length in Surah An-Nur.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question we have is, can one throw hair and nails in a bin since it goes into a landfill site in the end, Mufti Sahib?
One should preferably take all unwanted hair and nails and dispose of it by burying it in the ground, in the sand. However, if it was not possible to bury it in the sand, then one can wrap it in some kind of a paper or whatever and dispose of it in the dustbin, because in that case it does go into the landfill, so it will be buried at some point in time. So however, one should not throw it into the drain and that type of thing, because there it could be a cause of diseases as well. So one should not throw it down the drain, but one should either, as explained, bury it oneself, or otherwise then wrap it up in some clean cloth or some piece of paper or whatever it is, and throw it into the bin, in which it will eventually end up in the landfill site, because that's normally where the garbage is disposed of.
Jazakallah for that clarification, Mufti Sahib. Next question we have is, it's regarding Salah. It says, yeah, I recently missed the Zohar Jamaat, so I started praying my own Salah when I was in the second rakat. A couple of brothers joined me and made a Jamaat. By the time I finished, there were about a dozen people praying behind me. Is this valid since I did not make intention for Imamat? Also, what is the ruling if I was making up a missed rakah and someone comes and joins me in Jamaat? Should I start reciting loudly if it's permissible in another madhab, or in both cases, what's the ruling, Mufti Sahib?
Well, you see, if you missed the Jamaat and you were reading Salah on your own, and then some brothers joined you, then that Salah will be valid, the Jamaat will be valid of those who follow you. When you saw those people following you, you should have started reading your takbir loudly so that they could follow you by virtue of your takbir. They could see which postures you are in. So that Salah that you led in that form, although you made no intention of Imamat, but the Salah is still going to be, the Jamaat will be valid, because it is not a condition for the validity of the Salah for the Imam to make the intention of Imamat. Yes, the followers must make the intention of following the Imam. If you were somebody who had missed a few rakats and you are a masbuk, and now you're reading your salah as a masbuk, the misrakat, and somebody starts following you, in that case, the salah, the jamaat will not be valid of those who are following you. According to the Hanafis, this is not permissible for a masbuk to lead others in salah. I do not have detailed knowledge about the rulings of the other schools on the subject as was posed in the question itself. Whether it's possible in another mazhab in both cases, I'm not sure about it. I have seen people following masbuks, etc., in the Arab countries, but I cannot say for sure whether it is because it is valid according to another mazhab or not. So according to the Hanafi mazhab, it is not correct to do so.
Mufti Sahab, next question says that I wanted to know if a husband passes away and he leaves a wife and two small kids, one is 6 years old and the second is 2 years old, and she got no mahram to run a house and her parents and brothers are still in India. So can she go back to India before she completes her iddah?
If she has got nobody to take care of her here, and it will be very, very difficult or impossible for her to complete the iddah here on her own, then it would be best for her to go spend the iddah with her parents so that at least basic needs and things are fulfilled, you know, because there are her parents there and her family members and mahrams and so on. So yes, that would be best in this case here.
Wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question states, is it permissible to wear the small flower clips under one's scarves?
You see, if that small flower clip, to everything of these decorations, etc., by itself, there is nothing prohibited or wrong about it. But if it is going to make the scarf, you know, look like, is going to make it look like a bun, then this type of thing is not permissible. One should not make it look like a bun, because you know, this camel hump buns and things have been prohibited in the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He has prohibited this type of hair apparatus that resembles the hump of a camel. Lots of Middle Eastern people are now wearing this kind of buns, which are prohibited. So therefore, if that clip is going to pick the hair up and make it look like a kind of a camel hump bun, then it will not be allowed to do so.
Jazakallah, inshallah, Allah make easy. Mr. Sahab, next question says, if I read Fard Salah while sitting because I had tights on, does the Salah have to be repeated again?
If the pants or tights were such that the shape of the legs were visible and there was nothing else to cover, then in that case, the Salah will not be valid because the shape of the body is showing. However, if it was covered, for example, you had an abaya or a cloak above your tights or your pants that you were wearing, and as a result of which the shape of the legs, etc., was not revealed, then in that case, the Salah will be valid.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, is a woman allowed to read ayats for protection such as Ayatul Kursi or Manzil during her haiz period, Mufti Sahab?
If it is read with the intention of the dua for protection, then it has been permitted by the ulama.
Wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question states, for the surahs which should be read at night, like Surah Waqia, Surah Mulk, etc., if you are traveling and the time for Maghrib has already set in, can you read these surahs although you have not read a Maghrib Salat as yet, Mufti Sahab?
Yes, if the time of Maghrib has set in and you are traveling, you could read these duas, but you should not delay the Maghrib Salat unnecessarily because of these surahs. We assume that you are still traveling, so you're waiting for the vehicle or whatever it is that you are in, mode of transport, to stop for you to read your Maghrib. But in the meantime, whilst you're waiting for the vehicle to stop, you're reading this surah. So if it is that on that basis, then yes, you can read the surahs. As soon as the vehicle stops, you read your Maghrib Salah. But you should not delay the reading of Maghrib because of these surahs. The Maghrib Salah takes precedence over every other zikr and wazifa. Thereafter, you can read whatever wazifa you want once you've completed your Maghrib Salah.
Mufti Sahib, next question we have, it says a person was locked up in jail for the weekend. The person did not have clean clothing to perform Salah. Is it better to perform Salah in the nude or with the impure clothing on, Mufti Sahib?
No, he should perform the Salah with the impure clothing on, and then he may repeat the Salah. First of all, he should try to clean his clothing if it's possible.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's not possible to clean it because everything is dirty and that there, then he must read the clothing, Salah with the impure clothing, and he can always repeat that Salah later.
Ji, Jazakallah. Mufti Sahib, SMS coming through. Concerned sister wants to know, I'm married with 3 kids. My husband doesn't ever treat me well. Every time he says he has no money for anything, not even for a bubble gum or anything. He doesn't even look after the kids, never ever bought anything for his young, small daughter. He complains for everything and only shouts and never buys anything in the house. So as a wife, I see to the house myself with no support whatsoever. He only shouts at me for everything I use of his. What must I do as the children are also fed up of him, Mufti Sahib?
Well, you see, unfortunately, this is not a very pleasant situation, and we can, obviously, it is quite clear and evident for any ordinary Muslim also to understand that this brother, the way he's behaving is not Islamic, it's not correct. However, now, what can we say to the sister other than that in her case, in her instance, what is required of her is to make sabr and to have patience, and not to, do anything that will make herself even more miserable and unhappy. So the best advice for her is that, make sabr and try and speak to his family and speak to some elders in his family, and hopefully they will, see the mistake that he's making, and they will try to reason with him. And if there aren't any such people, then talk to the ulama of your community. Some alim in the community could sort of counsel him and advise him that what he's doing is wrong.
Mufti Sahib, next question says, I was given a lounge suite to give away as sadaqah, but I liked it and wanted to keep it. Can I give another one away in place of the one that I receive as a sadaqah if I get permission from the owner? Or if not, what is the right thing to do, Mufti Sahib?
Yes, you should get the permission from the owner, and if for some reason it was not possible to contact the owner, then you must give the equivalent value. You can't give another lounge suite that is cheaper in sadaqah and keep the expensive one. That is wrong completely. So you should rather value it, take the value, rand value of it, and give that as sadaqah for that the value of the lounge suite that you are keeping with you.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, what is the degree of leeway when it comes to facing the direction of the Kaaba? If perchance a person had faced 45 degrees away from the Kaaba, will the salah still be accepted?
Well, the leeway is 45 degrees to the right and 45 degrees to the left. If it is beyond that, then there is no leeway, and then the salah will not be regarded as valid.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next, SMS says, if a lady's haid ends in the night and she does not have a ghusl bath that night or the next day, can she fast on the day although she did not have a ghusl bath?
Yes, if she did not have a ghusl bath, but obviously, she's just going to read her Fajr the next day in any case, so she would probably have to be up early and have a bath for Fajr, but the bath can start off even in a state of impurity. It does not affect the validity of the fast.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next SMS says, if Hazrat Mufti Sahib could please explain, what is Islah or Reformation?
So inshallah ta'ala, as briefly as possible, what is Islah or Reformation? It's actually Islah of the self, Islah of the character, Islah of the conduct, Islah of the behavior of a person. And we all have some inherent weaknesses in us which have to be removed. And the process of removing those inherent weaknesses is what is called islah. So it is actually a form of rectification, reformation, and improving oneself. That is what islah is all about. So one has to first of all identify what are those shortcomings and weaknesses in one, and then one must then, through a muslih or one who makes islah, have those shortcomings and weaknesses rectified. If you try to do it by yourself, DIY, in most cases it doesn't work, because you will go very easy with yourself, you'll be very lenient with yourself, as a result of which you hardly are able to rectify those weaknesses and shortcomings. But if you go to an expert who is able to rectify the shortcomings, then inshallah, in a very short period of time, you will find great amount of benefit, and your condition will be much better than what it was before you had gone for islah and reformation. So what are the things that are normally reformed? It's mainly relating to the character of a person and his habits and his behavior. Like, for example, people have a weakness of lethargy or laziness or indolence, because of which we find that many, many things that are obligatory upon a person does not carry those out. And as a result of which, now he is deemed sinful in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how to go about reforming and rectifying the sickness or the illness or the malady of indolence, of lethargy, then that is what a Muslim or a spiritual reformer will help you to overcome. You may have a spiritual malady of jealousy, of pride, of vanity, and sometimes you're not even aware of it. So if you have a spiritual mentor, he will advise you and he will tell you what you are actually a victim of is a spiritual malady, and the cure for it is ABC. And if you follow his advice diligently, then inshallah, over a short period of time, you shall be cured of all the spiritual ailments. So this actually, Maulana, in a nutshell, is what islah of the nafs is all about.
Next question says, Mufti Sahab, that I'm married for over 40 years. My husband don't support me for anything, no doctor's fees, clothing, etc. If I ask him for money, he says he don't have. What do I do in this situation, Mufti Sahab?
Allahu Akbar, 40 years. And the sister has been going through this for such a long period of time. So now obviously, Allah Ta'ala make it easy. And obviously it is very wrong for a husband not to support his wife and give her whatever she needs. Now, we would say that you should try to, you know, seek assistance from the ulama of your community, the local ulama body, whoever they are, to assist you, to maybe step in, to try to explain to him, to make him understand. But if that does not become possible, then you will say that just try to lead your life with sabr. Now 40 years you took out, try to, you know, make sabr, make do with whatever you have. Ask Allah Rabbul Izzat for help and assistance. And inshallah, we hope that the local ulama body will be able to do something. Perhaps they can call your husband in, explain to him what is his duties and responsibilities. In any case, we make dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must make it easy for all those who are in this situation, all sisters who are going through this kind of difficulties. Husbands are not supporting their families. Must remember that they are earning a very great sin. كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ إِسْمًا أَن يُضَيِّئَ مَن يَقُوتُ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ. It is sufficient for a person to be regarded sinful in the eyes of Allah that he does not support those people whom it is his duty and responsibility to support them. A husband is duty-bound to provide and support for his wife, which is called nafaqa, a maintenance and support. That is a duty and responsibility upon him. And if he does not, then he is going to be held accountable in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for not fulfilling his duty and responsibility of supporting his wife. So it's not a light-hearted thing and it's not a small thing. Husbands who don't do their duty and did not fulfill the rights of their wives, it is a serious offense in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, what dua can we read to fall pregnant? A sister wants to know, Mufti Sahib.
One may recite various duas, but the dua that comes from the heart, that is the most effective and powerful dua. Any dua that comes from the heart is mustajabu dua, it is an accepted dua. One could make dua like Rabbi habli min as-salihin, Rabbi habli min ladunka dhurriyatan tayyiba innaka sami'ud dua, Rabbi la tazarni farda wa anta khairul warithin. These were the dua of Anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam. They made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for children and offspring. Ibrahim alayhi salam made dua, Rabbi habli min as-salihin, oh Allah give me pious children. And Zakariya alayhi salam made the dua, Rabbi la tazarni farda wa anta khairul warithin, Rabbi habli min ladunka zuriyatan tayyiba. And in their old age Allah ta'ala granted them children. So try to make dua by virtue of these Quranic verses. And it is hoped, inshallah, to the barakat of these du'as, Allah Ta'ala will grant pious offspring.
Inshallah, I mean, the next question says, during making my salah, I realized I made a mistake. For example, I forgot to read At-Tahiyyat after my second rakat, and I read my third rakat. Then what should I do in that condition, Mufti Sahib?
Well, in that case, you should complete your salah at the end, make sajda to sahwa. If you make sajda sahwa at the end, inshallah, it will compensate for whatever mistakes or errors that you had committed in your salah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, the hadith wherein it is said that the sin of accusing a lady of adultery or of zina is 100 years of the ibadat is at loss. Will this punishment also be for just any other type of accusation, Mufti Sahib?
Well, first of all, I don't think we should say there's a hadith where it is said that the sin of accusing a lady of adultery of zina is 100 years of the ibadat is at loss. I have not come across such a hadith. In my knowledge, limited knowledge, I have not come across such a hadith. So we should not say it is hadith and we should not attribute that to Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. However, the Quran and hadith are full of warnings with regards to making accusations to people, whether it is the accusation of adultery or any other accusation. This is known as bohtan. And bohtan is something that has been strictly prohibited to accuse someone of anything. Whether it is adultery, then it is a very, very big bohtan, bohtanun azim. But any other form of accusation is also prohibited because it is regarded as bohtan, and we are not allowed to make bohtan of anyone.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that is the Haji also forgiven for their debts with people and for their Umri Qazas, Mas Salats, etc., Mufti Sahib?
No. The Haji is not forgiven for debts that he owes to people or for debts that he owes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as Mas Salah and oppression, etc. What it means is that he still has to make good these rights. But it means that the delay that he has made or the hurt, the delay in fulfilling the commands of Allah on time or the hurt that he has caused to people, that will be forgiven. But not the actual right that he has to pay. Otherwise, a person can take millions from people, go for Hajj and say, right, now finished. I don't owe you anything because I'm a Hajisha. You understand, ma?
Ji.
No, obviously that doesn't work. What it means is that he will not be held accountable for the pain that he has caused people, but he will be held accountable for the fulfillment of the rights that he owes the people. That is extremely important. And we cannot escape from that responsibility under any circumstances.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that I'm married for 12 years and I have no children as yet. I'd like to know if I can do IVF.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all those couples who are married and do not have children.
Amen.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His mercy and grace, grant them pious children.
Amen.
And we just shared with our honorable listeners some of those beautiful du'as in the Holy Quran, whereby if we make du'a with these words, Allah Rabbul Izzat will grant, inshallah, children. And we should make fervent du'a, go to Baytullah, or go to the pious, and ourselves also make a lot of du'a. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given many, many people children who did not have children, but they persevered with du'a, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them those pious children later in life, sometimes much later in life, maybe after many years of marriage. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted them. So therefore, one should ensure that one first of all makes a lot of dua before we do dawa.
Mm.
What happens is generally people tend to make, they want to do all kinds of treatments. They want to do all kinds of treatment first and then make dua at the end. Now what we will say is first make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you can resort to various types of treatment. In most instances, inshallah, through the barakat of dua, Allah Rabbul Izzat will grant your children and you may not have to do any kind of very onerous treatment. However, after one has made all the necessary du'as and sought various means of, you know, seeking of falling pregnant for the wife and having the children, and it did not work, then IVF is a certain form of treatment. It is called in vitro fertilization. In vitro fertilization can be adopted under certain strict conditions. There are certain strict conditions under which this in vitro fertilization IVF can be adopted. First of all, the egg has to be that of the wife only and no other donor. No other female donor's egg can be used. The sperm has to be of the husband and no other male donor's sperm can be used. And the fertilized embryo has to be inserted back into the wife only and no other female, that is no surrogate mother. And in the entire process, all of this here, the rules of Sharia should not be violated, the rules of Sharia should be upheld. So this is in brief the conditions that are required for the IVF process. If these rules are adhered to, then it will be regarded as allowed.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, when reading 4 rakats, in the last 2 rakats, will reading Surah Al-Fatiha only suffice?
When we are reading the last 2 rakats of Farz Salah, then only Surah Al-Fatiha suffices. But if it is any other Salah besides Farz, whether it is Wajib or Sunnah, Muakkada or Sunnah Ghair Muakkada or Nafil, then it will be required to read a surah besides Surah Al-Fatiha in every rakat, whether it's the first, second, or the third, or the fourth. In all rakats, surah is required along with Surah Al-Fatiha besides Farz Salah, where only Surah Al-Fatiha is sufficient.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, please explain when one says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is alive in his grave in Medina.
It is the belief and aqeedah of Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah that Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam are all alive in their graves, and in fact Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows them with an even superior form of life in the grave. and Ambiya alayhimu salatu wasalam's life after death is something that has been established by the many statements of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Hadith Sharif. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala reports that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Anbiya wa ahyaun fi quburihim yusalloon. Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam are alive in their graves and they offer salah. So we can see from this that Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam are alive. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam met many Anbiya alayhimu salam on the journey of Mi'raj and Isra, and he passed Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, and he found Musa alayhi salam reading salah in his grave. This is an indication of the fact that Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam are very much alive. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the journey of Isra met various Anbiya alayhimu salam at Masjid al-Aqsa and then in the skies, and he spoke to them. His conversation with Hazrat Isa alayhi salam and Hazrat Musa alayhi salam and Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam is recorded in the books of Hadith. So obviously, how could he have been speaking to them if they were not alive? Definitely, they are alive in their graves. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam is very much alive in his grave, and he mentioned that whoever conveys salam to me at my grave, I hear the salam and I reply to it, and whoever conveys salam from afar, that is conveyed to me via the malaika. So all of these narrations indicate to the fact that Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam are alive in their graves, and it is our aqidah and belief that we hold this fact. Allah Rabbul Izzat mentioned in the Holy Quran that la taqulu liman yuqtalu fi sabilillahi amwat. Do not say those who have been martyred in the path of Allah are dead. Bal ahyaun, but they are alive. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, walakin la tash'urun, you do not even perceive their life. When Allah Rabbul Izzat has mentioned regarding shuhada and shaheed that they are alive, then Anbiya alayhimu salam's rank is far, far higher and greater than all the shuhada put together. So if the shaheeds are enjoying a superior form of life in the hereafter, then what to say about Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam? Indeed, Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam would be alive, and they are alive, and that is our aqidah and belief. We should not go into those deviated beliefs of certain groupings who say that Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam are not alive. There is a certain group who are known as the Mamati group, and this group believe that Anbiya alayhimu salam have passed away and they are not living, and this is not the aqidah of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The ulama have stated clearly, نحن نؤمن ونصدق بأنه صلى الله عليه وسلم حي يرزق في قبره وأن جسده الشريف لا تأكله الأرض والإجماع على هذا. That we believe and we affirm that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is alive in his qabr, and he's been sustained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by provisions, and that his Mubarak body has not been consumed by the earth, and there is consensus of the ulama and the scholars of the ummah on this point. So this is the correct belief of Ahlus Sunnah regarding the life of Anbiya alayhimu salam after death.
Jazakallah for that detailed explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what does Sharia say regarding building a structure on a grave?
regarding the building of structures on graves, this is something that is not allowed. We are not supposed to build any structures over graves. If a structure has been built to strengthen the grave, then that will also not be right. But if a little amount of bricks, etc., is placed around just to prevent the soil erosion, that's different. What is being spoken about here is like a proper building over the grave. Then this will be disliked very much, and it's not appropriate. So one should avoid building structures over greens. As far as Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam Rauza Mubarak is concerned, people might have some kind of doubt now that how come we find the structure of Rauza Mubarak over the grave of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then let us remember one thing, that Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and all Anbiya Alayhi Wasallam are buried on the very spot on which they passed away. Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away on that very spot within the house of Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha. So therefore he was buried within the house, so the structure was already there. There was no structure that was built around the qabr of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Yes, later on some additional structures were added to for safety and protection reasons. But it wasn't that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or Sahaba ordered the instruction, the construction of a building around the qabr of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That structure was already existing. And all that was done was that in order to prevent that structure from falling or collapsing, later on it was perhaps extended a little bit, and of course for safety and protection reasons that structure was then also later on extended more, and it was then raised to a height from the ground. So that is completely different. One cannot compare that to anybody else. So one should avoid building structures on the grave and the qabr.
Jazakallah Muftisab, we'll take one more question before we break away for our news bulletin. The questioner wants to know that what's the ruling with regards to watching soccer?
As far as the view of watching soccer, etc. is concerned, then this is not something that is correct. You know, one should not, because there's many other evils and vices that are attendant to it. And life is far more valuable. There are many other important things to be attended to. A person should rather use his time constructively to benefit himself or to benefit others or to benefit his akhirah or even to benefit in the dunya.
Jazakallah Muftisab, we'll leave it at that for this hour, and inshallah after the news bulletin we'll resume once again. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the second and the final hour of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. This week we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakatuhum from Durban, who's answering your questions. Whatever questions, queries that you have on your mind, you can SMS me. The SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Alternatively, you can email me. The email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. We welcome Mufti Sahab back on the line. Mufti Sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana. And assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
Once again, we say Jazakallahu khairan for your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward Mufti Sahab and accept all the efforts that Mufti Sahab make for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ameen, ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen.
Mufti Sahab, we were carrying on with some of the questions that we had, that we received in the first hour. The next question says, my wife is disobedient. Can I divorce her?
Well, look, you know, what we will say is that they should not... Divorce is the last resort. Inna abghad al-halali inda Allahi at-talaq. The most detestable of things that are allowed in the eyes of Allah is talaq, the last resort. One should make every attempt to try to reconcile, you know, to try and rehabilitate, to try and do counseling, etc. Go to ulama, get mediation, and get some kind of guidance and counseling, and try to get to the root of what is causing her disobedience, and what is the extent of disobedience. Is it so substantial that it requires talaq? Sometimes it is just a small thing. Maybe the wife is not, bringing the food in the tray to the bedroom and serving it to the husband in his bed. So he says, my wife is disobedient. Now what does he expect? That she must become a waitress, like a waitress in a restaurant, or an air hostess in an aeroplane? Right? So there could be disobedience in different levels. And one is, okay, there may be serious disobedience where she may be doing something that the husband dislikes and totally, and she still carries on doing things that the husband doesn't want to do, that are obviously, reasonable demands from the husband, and she does not want to fulfill those reasonable demands, and is disobedient to him, then obviously that will be a case of actual proper disobedience. But even in such a case, one must first adopt and try to follow every means of reconciliation and rehabilitation before adopting the last and final means, and that is divorce.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question with regards to Juma Salah. The person wants to know, can I offer the first four sunnats of Juma after Juma Salah, but what is the correct procedure? Can Mufti Saab please explain?
Yes, if a person misses the first four sunnahs before the Juma Salah, then one should offer it after the Spar Salah of Juma. One should not miss it out. One should make good those miss sunnah rakats of sunnah muakkada after the Juma Salah. And in the case of Zohar Salah and Maghrib Salah and Isha Salah also, the same. In other words, obviously in Maghrib there's nothing, but in the Zohar Salah you have, for example, sunnah muakkada and you missed it, then you should make it good after the Farz Salah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question with regards to keeping dogs as pets. So can we Muslims keep dogs as pets?
It is prohibited from for Muslims to keep, in Islam, for them to keep dogs as pets. Because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يدخل الجنة بيت فيه كلب ولا جنوب ولا صورة. That house in which there is a dog, the malaika of Rahmah do not enter such a home. So it is not allowed to keep a dog as a pet. But if a dog is kept for the purposes of security, as a kind of a guide dog for blind people, if it is kept as a shepherd for animals, then those are reasons that it will make it permissible. But otherwise, just to keep a dog as a pet, and there's no intention of keeping it for security reasons, then it will not be allowed. And even if it is kept for security reasons, it should not be allowed to come into the house, and one should try and avoid physical contact, because especially the mouth and saliva of the dog is impure and najis, and if it falls on one's garments or clothing, then it will render those garments and clothing as impure, and one will have to wash it clean before offering salah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, can zakat be given to someone who owns land but is in financial constraints?
Zakat can be given to anyone whose debts are more than his assets. If a person's assets are lesser and the debts are more, such a person can be given zakat. However, if a person has assets that are more than his needs, then he should preferably sell up those assets and use it to pay his debts before taking assistance for zakat money.
Jazakallah for that. Next question says, can a person or can a male person use umbrella overhead with ihram for Hajj and Umrah?
Yes, it is permissible for a male to use an umbrella whilst in the state of ihram. Is allowed. He cannot use a head covering like a topi or a turban, but he's allowed to use an umbrella because the umbrella is above, it's not on the head, it's above the head, so therefore it's used as a kind of a shade against the heat of the sun. It is allowed for males to use an umbrella. There's no prohibition.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question. It says, when I wear a kurta, I often fold my sleeves to one third of my arm. Is it okay in normal life, or I have to unfold it while praying salah?
You see, if you are wearing the kurta and the elbows are not exposed, then it is not a problem. But if the elbows are exposed, then the sleeve should be unfolded and they should be roll down, and the elbow should not be left uncovered.
you. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, my younger brother going wrong way, he is falling in love, so my parents and family are very afraid. Still one of my sister not yet married, kindly suggests me we have to break up about his relationship and come pathway. Give me anything, any dua to read or any advice, Mufti Sahab?
Well, of course, the youngster now who is going off the track and he's falling in love, probably with someone with whom he has not made nikah. So obviously this is zina, this is haram, this is prohibited. It's got nothing to do whether the other sister is married or younger sister is married or not married. That's a separate chapter. But the fact that the youngster is gone astray and he's falling into sinful ways, this is a matter of concern. And the family should call him and sit him down and, you know, explain to him that what he's doing is haram. If he does not want to listen to them, then they should refer him to some of the senior alims of the community, and the ulama should do nahi anil munkar and sit this youngster down and explain to him that what you are doing is prohibited and wrong. And hopefully, inshallah, he will take some admonition and he will take some lesson, and he will repent and he will reform his life and he will give up the wrong that he's doing.
Jazakallah for that advice, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, after the first azan of Jummah, can we do business, trading, sleeping, etc.?
When the first azan of Jummah is called, then it becomes necessary for people to respond towards the salah. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu idha nudiya lis-salati min yawmil jum'ati fas'u ila dhikrillahi wa dharul bay'a. Allah Rabbul Izzat mentioned in the Holy Quran that when the azan is called out for the salah on the day of Friday, then hasten to the remembrance of Allah, that is for the khutbah, the sermon and the salah of Jummah, and leave off trade now and every other thing. That is better for you if you knew. So this refers to the first azan, that a person must give up everything and hasten towards the masjid in order to be there for the Salatul Jumu'ah, and he should not delay and miss his Salatul Jumu'ah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question, it says, what does Sharia say about our old clothes? How can we get rid of them?
You could give them away with the intention of charity to the poor, the deserving, the needy. That is the way to dispose of it. If it is not usable, then one can rip it up into pieces and use it as a, you know, what do you say, faduk or whatever. It can be used as a kind of a cloth, a rag for other purposes. Then we should not give it to the poor people, because poor people also have dignity and respect. Some people give such torn and tattered clothes to them that it's actually disgraceful to give any person such type of garments. So you not give them such clothes that are totally unusable. It's an insult to the poor people to give them such kind of clothing.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next questioner has two questions. The first question says, people today say that it is not Islamic belief to follow a particular mazhab like Hanafi, Shafi, etc. So what does ulama say about this?
No, this is completely wrong. Whoever says that it's not Islamic to follow a particular mazhab, whether it's Hanafi, Shafi, Maliki, Hanbali, this is something that the ulama of the ummah have consensus on this, that one has to follow somebody who is knowledgeable in the matters of Islamic law. If you don't have the knowledge yourself, fas'alu ahla zikri in kuntum la ta'lamun. Quran says that ask the knowledgeable people if you don't have the knowledge yourself. So this is a clear cut proof that one has to follow the knowledgeable people, the people of knowledge and those of understanding and those who have the proper expertise, to follow them. This is compulsory, because if we don't have the knowledge, what are we going to practice? We're going to practice on ignorance. That is not allowed. So therefore, Quran says that follow the people of knowledge if you do not have the knowledge yourself. So therefore, the great imams, they had the in-depth knowledge, and not only that, they codified everything and made it easy so that you don't have to look all over for the rulings. It was all put in a kind of a chapterized way and structured way in their books of jurisprudence. and based on certain adopted principles from Quran and Sunnah, which was their method of interpretation. They adopted a very robust system of interpretation based on certain fundamental principles, which is called Usulul Fiqh, and they derived the rulings on the basis of those Usul and principles they had deducted from Quran and Hadith. So there was a kind of a systematic and a consistent interpretation. It wasn't that one day they adopted one form of interpretation and the next day they changed and adopted them. They consistently stuck with one particular method of interpretation. That is why we have to follow one particular school, because if we mix and match, then we're not following any consistent method of interpretation. So obviously there's a lot of discussion regarding this. Alhamdulillah, by the tawfiq of Allah, I've written also a book on this subject, although it hasn't been published. May dua one day it gets published too, inshallah, and it could be a source of benefit. But many ulama have already written extensively on the subject of following of the imams, which is called following a mazhab, following of imams or taqleed of the imams. They've written extensively on the subject. Lots of books have been written. The whole detailed explanation has been given. The reasons for doing so has been given. So therefore now if somebody comes and says after so many hundred years that, you know what, you're following these imams. The great, great ulama of the ummah followed the imam. So how can anybody say that it is wrong to do so?
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib, and the same person wants to know the second question, that are prophets alive as martyrs are alive? I think Mufti Sahib did touch on this in the first hour.
Yeah, that has already been responded to, ma'am.
So we move on to the next question, but just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. The SMS and WhatsApp number where you can forward your questions is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Alternatively, you can email me, and the email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Mufti Sahib, the next question says, I want to go to my office just after the first Friday Salah. Can I offer all sunnats and nafil namaz before the Jummah? Two rakats for Salah?
No. One cannot offer the sunnahs for sunnahs before the time and before the for Salah. So the sunnahs have to be read after the Jummah. Those sunnahs that are to be read after the Jummah, 4 and 2, 6 rakats have to be read. Take 6 minutes extra. That's all it takes. I mean, I'm sure you can talk to the company and explain to them that you're just going to take 6 minutes more. That's all that is required to read those 6 rakats. And then go, if they don't want to agree to that, go to the company, to your office, and if you find a small break in between, read your 6 rakats and go back to your work. And if after all of that they still are not prepared to agree, then in that case, there won't be any sin on your head because you made the necessary attempts.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that, Mufti Sahib, my son is becoming a Hafidhul Quran. My question is there any guidelines for becoming a good Hafiz to make him a good and solid Hafiz?
MashaAllah. Allah Rabbul Izzat must grant him, inshallah, the true nur of the Quran and the strengthening of the Quran in his heart. It is really a very great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a family to have a child who has memorized the Holy Quran. And there are some important guidelines. First thing is he must abstain from sin and transgression, because that is what weakens your memory, and then it will take away your ability to memorize. Famous story of Imam Shafi Rahmatullah Ali, that he says, I complained to my ustad about the weakness of my memory, and my ustad told me, give up sin and your memory will become strong again. So that is the first thing. Then thereafter you should keep contact with his ustad and take the duas of the ustad as much as possible. That also helps very much. and then he should recite the Quran very regularly and do memorizing of the Quran, read to someone that is called Dor, and also he should try and read to himself in Nafil Salahs. This would be very, very beneficial. And he should be all the time at it. Then inshallah al-Aziz he will find that the Quran will be firm and strong in his heart. May Allah Ta'ala grant him strong memory and strengthen his Quran and keep it firm forever in his heart.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, one of my aunties is trying to adopt a baby child as she do not have any child of her own. Will this be permissible in Islam, Mufti Sahab?
Yes, it is allowed to adopt. Adoption of children is something that is not only allowed, but in fact it is encouraged, there is reward for it. To adopt somebody's child and to give their child a good upbringing and to teach them good manners and to care for them, etc. This is something that will be highly rewarded in the Akhirah. However, one should remember that the children that one adopts do not necessarily become your own children. They will still remain adopted children. So therefore, when it comes to the matter of inheritance, etc., they're not going to inherit from their so-called adoptive parents. They will have to be a wasiyah that will be have to be made for them, and they can only inherit up to one third. But in the lifetime of a person, he may give those children as much as he wants. There's no prohibition as far as that is concerned.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. The next question says that, am I allowed to take out insurance on the car in order for me to purchase that car?
No. A person is not allowed to take out insurance, the conventional insurance. Conventional insurance is prohibited because it entails certain prohibited elements like gharar, uncertainty, and also interest, and timar, which is a type of gambling. Right. So these things are prohibited. Therefore, the conventional insurance is prohibited, is not allowed. However, there is now an Islamic alternative which is called takaful. And if that takaful is structured correctly in accordance with the principles of the requirements of takaful, and there is a reliable Sharia body that oversees that takaful, and their products are compliant with all the requirements, then one may avail of that. It is the alternative to conventional insurance, and in that case one can avail of that, and one is not allowed to take conventional insurance because of the reasons of prohibition that have been mentioned, especially when one has the alternative in the form of takaful.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Mufti Sahab, the next question says, I'm sure this person returned from Hajj, he wants or she wants to know, how much sadaqah do you give if you use soap or if you scratched while you are in Ihram? And also, can it be given here in South Africa?
First of all, you cannot give any sadaqah or dam in South Africa. It has to be given in the boundaries of the Haram. That is very important to remember. Then depending on the type of jinaya or the violation of Ihram, if it was just scratching and some hair fell off as a result of the scratching, then it's some sadaqah of a few riyals. But if soap was used, it depends on how much of soap was used, how much of sand there was. So according to that, the masla will vary.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question is with regards to keeping fasts on Mondays and Thursdays and also on Ayyam Ibir. It says, I keep rozas on Mondays and Thursdays as well as on 13th, 14th and 15th of every Islamic month. Can I make double intention for my Allah's pleasure to gain reward for Sunnah and also send Isal Thawab for my marhum son and parents as well?
Yes, Allah Rabbul Izzat accept the person's good intention and good amal, mashallah, of keeping this sunnah fast and of conveying the reward to the deceased. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. In fact, the reward will also be enhanced, that you are carrying out the act of ibadah and then you conveying the reward, for which you will also receive the reward and they will also receive the reward.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, please explain on someone losing a baby in pregnancy. Mother was 5 months pregnant and lost the baby. Is janaza salah to be performed of that baby? And do you have to give a name to the baby, Mufti Sahab?
No, there's no janaza salah and no name to be given because this was a stillborn child.
Mm.
In fact, it wasn't even probably fully formed. Janaza salah and ghusl and kafan and naming of the child is only when the child is born alive and then passes away. If there was the child had was born alive and thereafter passed away, then all the rulings will apply of putting, doing a ghusl, kafan and janaza salah and naming the child.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question is with regards to Sahib al-Tartib. The questioner wants to know, Mufti Sahab, that a person was a Sahib al-Tartib and for some reason he missed his Salah for 5 days. When he recovers and when he performs those Salah for 5 days, then how can he make qadha of the Salah, keeping in mind that he needs to complete those 5 days Salah and become Sahib al-Tartib again?
Well, the person is sahib tarteeb, then he has to read his salah in that tarteeb. But if it goes past 6 salahs, then the tarteeb is broken. So whenever it's possible for him, he should make good those salahs that he missed. And the moment he makes good those salahs that he missed, then the tarteeb will come back.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, Mufti Sahab, is for a divorced Muslimah, is there a powerful ayah or dua she can read to attract good proposals?
May Allah Rabbul Izzat grant her a good partner and give her a good home to settle down.
Amen.
She could read Ya Jami'u 500 times daily with the intention of finding a good spouse. That's not only for a lady who was divorced, but any girl who is looking for a spouse in marriage should read Ya Jami'u 500 times daily, and inshallah to the barakat of that, Allah Ta'ala will grant a good spouse.
Jazakallah, ameen, inshallah. Mufti Sahab, the next question says, I've been in a really bad place lately. I'm sick and tired of my life. I feel like the past several years have been one test after another, and I just don't have it in me to deal with it anymore. Can I commit suicide?
La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Never, 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 under any circumstances, should any person commit suicide. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has declared it to be one of the major sins in Islam. And if a person thinks that by committing suicide you're going to come escape from your problem, it is the biggest mistake, because there is a saying that goes that you are now going from the frying pan into the fire. From what you're experiencing now, you're going into something far, far worse. So therefore, under no circumstances, go to the ulama, go to the learned, go to the pious people, sit with them, ask them for advice, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make dua, make istighfar, improve your life, improve your amal, find a spiritual guide, take bay'ah to a sheikh, follow his advisors, take wazifas, read your wazaif, improve your manners, improve your life, get rid of bad ways and habits, get rid of negative thinking, and inshallah, in a very short time, your whole life will turn around. There have been many people who are in similar circumstances, but by the fazl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they look for a pious person as a pious guide, they found the person, then alhamdulillah subhanallah, the whole life changed after that.
So
suicide is something that is very, very bad. It is prohibited. It is a major sin. And whichever way a person commits suicide, that is the form in which he will be given azab till the day of Qiyamah in the hereafter, in the qabr. If a person jumps from a building, then he will be made to jump from a building over and over again. If a person shot himself, then he will be made to shoot himself over. If a person ate poison, will be made to eat poison over and over again. If a person drowned himself, you will be drowned. If you gassed yourself, then you will be made to gas yourself over and over again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from ever going to that condition.
Jazakallah for that detailed explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can we greet a non-Muslim with salam?
No, we should not greet them. We should just greet them with their normal, the conventional greeting that people greet them with.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can men wear a wristwatch which is having gold contents inside like needles and dots?
No, we cannot wear anything that has got gold contents in it. Especially men are not allowed, even for that matter, silver is also prohibited for men.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what are the rules for performing Salatul Istikhara? What should I expect afterwards as a result? Should I take notes of my dreams afterwards?
No, it's not necessary to take notes of your dreams. Just simply see how your heart is inclined, and then when you feel comfortable with a particular line of action, follow it through. Put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I was not able to do aqiqah of my children. Now I have the means. How can I go about doing that?
You can do the aqiqah now, no matter how old they are. You can do the aqiqah for every male, two animals, or two shares in a big animal, and for every female, one animal or one share in a big animal.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, is it permissible to shape and neaten the eyebrows?
If the hair is growing a little bit, in such a manner that it is looking untidy, then a little trimming of those untidy hair, that is in order. But to shape the eyebrows, like how it is done in beauty parlors and other places where it is thinned and made like a pencil eyebrow and all of those things, that is strictly prohibited and it is haram, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has declared it as an act that is cursed.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what are the rights of the spouses to each other?
Oh, there are so many rights, Maulana. This is a whole book that we can talk about, the books of rights of husband towards wife and wife towards husband. But in simple words, it's got to do with your husband providing, the support to her financially. That's one of the greatest. And then to be good to her and to be kind to her and to be compassionate to her and to be loving to her and to be forgiving and tolerant towards her. And the wife's right is to be obedient to the husband and to fulfill his sexual needs and to be not to do something that will offend him or upset him, or to do something that he explicitly prohibits that is not prohibited by the Sharia. Then she should try to uphold his wishes and not do anything wrong.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I intend to go into hijab. How should I go about donning my hijab?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant tawfiq. There's nothing complicated about it. It's a very simple process. You just simply make the intention and start wearing your hijab, your scarf, and your cover yourself and cover your hair and your head and everything properly, and the fulfillment is there.
Mufti Sahab, the next question says, should I get married now or should I wait for my fiancé to complete his studies?
As I say, that if they have the means of getting married, then they should get married. The quicker they get married, the better. But if they don't have the means, or it's not appropriate because of certain circumstances, then obviously they should not rush into it in such a way that later on they feel that, you know what, they were not ready for it and they rushed into it and now there's issues and problems that are arising. So one should use, common sense as far as these things are concerned and see what is most suitable. And of course the guiding principle is, when boy and girl are fixed now, the quicker they have the nikah, the better, and the longer they delay it, the more complications will arise.
Jazakallah Muftisab. Next question says that Islamically, I want to know if it's permissible for a man to be at the side of his wife during childbirth.
It is, there's no prohibition, but at the same time, if it's not necessary for him to be right there all the time, in other words, if her organs are going to be exposed at that time, and you know, it's not modesty for him to be present there, then it's better that he should not be right there. However, if there's males there and they will be, you know, involved, say for example a guy, male gynecologist or what have you, then in that case it would be better for him to be present there.
Jazakallah Muftisab. Next question says, I want to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is there any procedure that I should follow?
Well, look, when a person wants to become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's few things that you have to do. First of all, you have to make sincere tawbah and repent from all your past sins. And then you have to reform. In other words, if you've got some bad habits or bad character or bad manners or bad ways, or you have certain unfulfilled responsibilities that you have not carried out duties, you have to make good all those, and you have to engage in sincere tawbah, istighfar, and you have to engage in reformation of yourself, and you have to make a lot of zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through nafil ibadah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that nobody draws closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the one who reads, who fulfills his farz obligation, and thereafter he engages in nafil ibadah till he becomes close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, closer and closer and closer, to such an extent that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes his eyes with which he sees, his ears with which he hears, and his hands with which he holds, and with his legs with which he walks, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes, you know, so close to him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides him at every step of his life to do the right things. And of course, now there is a means to reach there. If you try to do things on your own, many a times people fail and they can't do it on their own accord because they don't have the knowledge and they don't have the guidance and they don't have the technical know-how. So that is why we say that for everything you need a coach in life to coach you, to guide you, and you have a life coach and you have a sports coach and you have coaches for different things to coach people. You have a tuition coach for the subjects you are weak in and you don't understand. So for the spiritual aspect of life also, you could have a coach, a spiritual coach, and that is who we refer to as a sheikh, and you formalize your relationship with a sheikh through a process that is called bay'ah, and through that inshallah you will be guided through the process of drawing closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Condition is that person must be a true sheikh, not a fake sheikh, and not an imposter and a quack and somebody who is in fact just a fraud. But he must be a true sheikh, and the sign of a true sheikh, there are many signs that have been mentioned in the kitabs, which now will take a lot of detail to go into. And the person who then follows the sheikh must follow the sheikh diligently and follow his guidance to the best of his ability and practice as much as possible so that in that way he can make quick progress and he can draw close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallah for that, Muftisab. We'll take last two questions and inshallah we'll terminate the program for this week. The questioner wants to know that our family has broken apart. What is Muftisab's advice? How can they amend their relationship?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite the hearts of everyone, especially families. It is very sad when we hear that families have broken apart and they're not keeping ties. And, you know, they've got ill feelings for each other and they've got hatred and malice for each other. This is such an unfortunate thing. There's a lot of azab for it in this dunya too and azab in the akhirah. And on the other hand, those families who are united and they fulfill the rights of each other, then there is benefits for them in this dunya too and there's great benefit for them in the akhirah. So one should make every attempt to unite the families. One must adopt a lot of patience and sabr. If the members of the family are not fulfilling their side of it, one should not be concerned about that, and one should try to do from his or her side whatever is possible to unite the family, and one must do various acts of kindness, give gifts and hadiyas, etc., because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the benefit of giving gifts and hadiyah, that it takes away the malice of the heart and it also increases the love between family members. Make salam, visit them, go to them, and be humble in front of them, and overlook and forgive and be tolerant. These are those factors that will enhance the unity of the family and that will take away the disunity.
JazakAllah for that wonderful advice. Mufti Sahab, the final question says that I used to make dua for the marhums but forgot to mention Iswale Thawab. Will my dua go through, Mufti Sahab?
Undoubtedly your dua will go through. Any dua that you make for the marhums, dua maghfirat, and dua for Rafi Darajat, and dua for the blessings of Akhirah or the removal of azab or punishment, all those duas will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you forgot to make Isale Sawab, you should start doing that from now onwards. But the two are not dependent on each other. A dua without Isale Sawab is also accepted. So you should not feel that that dua was in vain. That dua is accepted. However, you should also add the act of Isale Sawab now, and for that also you will be greatly rewarded.
Inshallah, Mufti Sahab, we really appreciate, despite your busy schedule, you rushed from a bayan to come on Radio Islam also. We really appreciate that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all your efforts also. I see on the status that tomorrow is another bayan. Tell us more about that bayan, Mufti Sahab.
Tonight, alhamdulillah, there was a report back, as we said, it was an eyewitness report back from the Al-Ihsan relief team in conjunction with Darul Ihsan. They had gone over and they had done the relief work there, so they came back. This is the first official eyewitness report back program that took place from the Avondale Musalla, and inshallah tomorrow night it will be at Westville Jamia Masjid, Jumma Masjid. So we will appeal to all the listeners of Durban especially that they can try and attend the program, and those who are not in the Durban area, if they want to listen to this feedback and report back live, eyewitness report back, then they can log into our website www.muftizubair.co.za. Inshallah Al-Aziz, there will be a live audio stream coming out of that website inshallah, and they will be able to listen to the program live as well, inshallah.
Inshallah, ameen. Till then, Mufti Sahab, we request you to make dua for us and for the entire Ummah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Inshallah, Al-Aziz Mawla, we all need each other's duas, and we, the Ummah needs our duas, and we need the dua of the Ummah. So all should make dua for everyone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant the Ummah safety, protection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant the Ummah progress and prosperity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant the Ummah safety and stability. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant the Ummah to come onto straight path, grant forgiveness to the Ummah, and shower His mercies upon the Ummah, and send His blessings upon the Ummah, and remove all the suffering and difficulties of the Ummah.
Ameen, ameen. JazakAllahu khairan. That is Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bhaiya Sahab Damat Barakatuhum, the Imam of Masjid Taqwa, Sikau Lake, as well as the Amir of Darul Ihsan. Mufti Sahab was answering your questions. We do have lots of questions that are left over, but no need to worry. Inshallah, in our next week's program, we'll give preference to those questions that were left over. So that brings us to the end of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. This week we had Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bhaiya Sahab Damat Barakatuhum answering your questions. We really appreciate your questions as well. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us divine tawfiq and ability to practice upon whatever advises Mufti Sahab rendered. Till then, from myself, Suhaib Lasania, and my engineer, Sheikh Usama, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.